way the songwriter worded that song in such a personal way, he didn't talk about what he had done. He talked about what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him. And that's what God's enlightened children do. We give the Lord Jesus Christ all the glory. We don't pat ourselves on the back for anything because, like Brother John said, what we have is what we've received from Christ our Savior. And if we had received it, why would we glory as if we had not received it? And the greatest gift of all is salvation.
Amen.
Salvation, God's unspeakable gift. And he gives that to his chosen blood-bought children. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said, "We are bound to give God thanks for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ." Salvation is not by chance. It's not by man's decision. It's not by the works of man of any kind. It's all by the determinate counsel and purpose of God, who chose his people before this world was created and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for those people he chose. And then the Holy Spirit takes the things of Christ and reveals those things to us through the miracle of the new birth, enlightening our minds to who Christ is and what he has done for us. And we have no reason to boast in anything but Christ our Savior. And you can amen that. That's the truth. There's an article in today's bulletin by Pastor Darvin Pruitt. It's also in the middle of today's bulletin. But it's the middle article, and he titles it, "A Strong Consolation," taking his thoughts from Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 19. And Pastor Pruitt writes, "If only one of God's sheep were to perish, the purpose of God would be frustrated, the power of God resisted, the promise of God broken, the faithfulness of God would be a mockery, and the word of God proved to be a lie. If but one of his little ones were to be lost and sin win the day, where would be the veracity, the honor, the grace, the covenant, and the oath of God? The assurance of faith is not in my ability to hold on, but the immutable character of my God who loved me and gave himself for me." End of quote. That was worded so well. I just had to read that in your hearing. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you will. We're going through this epistle in a verse-by-verse study. We have already looked at some God-honoring truths that all of God's saints have come to, who have come to Jesus. So I have entitled these series of messages, "Ye Are Come," and this is part four. Part four of a series on this subject, "Ye Are Come." And if we have come to Christ, we've come to the gospel truths that I delight in, the gospel truths that I have delighted in sharing with you, that are found in these verses of Holy Scripture that we've been looking at. Verses 22 and 23 says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Now we've covered those verses, and I might add, we could go back and look at them over and over and over and over again and uncover more truths that are found from Genesis 1 all through the end of the book of Revelation. And it would profit us in doing so. But I want us to look at verse 24 for this morning's message. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And if we have come to him, we've come to all of that which is contained in verses 22 and 23. And this is God's doings, to bring us into a living union with himself, to make these truths known to us for the glory of Jesus Christ, his darling son. And by coming to him, we have the blessed assurance through God-given faith that no matter what happens to us in this life, our promise from God himself is that it is well with our soul no matter what happens, and we will eventually be with our Savior in glory, where we will give him praises and honor due his name for what he accomplished for us when he walked here on this earth. So what a treasure chest of precious truths to ponder just from verses 22 through 24 of this 12th chapter of Hebrews. Now I have two biblical points to bring to you on the subject of you are come from verse 24. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and we have come to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So first of all, we have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Now our text tells us that God's enlightened saints have come to Jesus. Well, who is this Jesus that we have come to? The eternal Son of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the one who is our Creator, who spoke everything into existence by the word of his mouth. You heard me right. I chose my words deliberately. That little baby that was born in a manger and that man that died on the cross was God in a human body.
Amen.
God, our Creator, came to this earth for the purpose of laying down his life for his chosen people who were given to him in the eternal covenant of grace by God the Father. And he mentioned that over and over and over again. At least five times in the 17th chapter of John, he made mention of a people that God the Father gave him. So, the truth is not obscure. It's very plain in the Word of God that there's a particular people that were given to Christ by God the Father. And if we have come to him, we have come to that relationship with God because of that eternal covenant of grace. Now, how do we come to Jesus? How do we come to the Savior of his people? By faith. By faith, not by the law of Moses. That was the very first message on the series of messages, Ye Are Come. We have not come to that mountain that God gave the law to Moses. That was the first covenant. That was that old covenant of works. There was no mercy in that. No promise of a Savior in that. We have not come to that. We have not come by belonging to a religious denomination. And there are people who will argue that till their dying breath. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm a Catholic. I know I'm part of God's kingdom. I belong to a Baptist church. I know I'm going to heaven. I was faithful all these years and will be until the Lord takes me to the Presbyterian way of thinking. I know I'm going to heaven. I walked to the front of a church building when a pastor gave the altar call and I repeated some words after him and he assured me that I'm a Christian because I made a decision for Jesus. And the list goes on and on and on of the people's foolish, false hope of going to glory because of what they have done. And they don't even mention what Christ has done because that means nothing to them. So how do we come to Jesus? By faith. Salvation is a heart matter. God looks upon the heart, and God the Holy Spirit must, and I emphasize must give us a new heart. He must take away the old stony heart of unbelief and give us a heart to believe God, a new heart that agrees with God about our helpless and hopeless, sinful, dead in trespasses and sins condition before Jesus Christ came to us in the person of the Holy Spirit and quickened us, gave us life. We had nothing to offer God. We were bankrupt, dead in trespasses and sins, and a dead man can't do anything. And it's only God who can give life. He must give us life before we'll understand anything concerning Jesus Christ and His glorious gospel. So He gives us a new heart that agrees with God, that believes what the Word of God says about a full payment being made by the precious blood of Jesus Christ when He offered Himself as a supreme sacrifice for the sins of His people. Our Lord Jesus satisfied the holy justice of God for those people who were given to Him in that eternal covenant of grace. Amen. And that's our first point. Our text tells us we have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Will you turn back with me, please, to the 8th chapter of Hebrews just for a moment? We went through this, but I want to share it with you again. It's so very important on this subject of Jesus Christ being the mediator of the new covenant. I want to read the scripture that's on the front of this morning's bulletin. The bulletin cover is taken from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, which reads, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, and I will remember their sins no more." Now that's taken from the Old Testament. And as Brother Michael Smith brought out in his Sunday school lesson, those things that are written in the Old Testament are revealed in the New Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And all the prophets, all of them, wrote about Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus said so. "Search the scriptures," He told some unbelieving Jews, "for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And He was speaking of the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament had not yet been written. So we have here in Hebrews chapter 8, almost word for word of what we just read from the Old Testament. If you're with me, Hebrews 8, starting at verse 7, it says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless," speaking of that covenant that we have not come to, the law of Moses, which was given to him on the mountain when God called him up there and gave him those, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the commandments of God. That was the old covenant works. "If that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, are you listening to me?
Yeah.
We're talking about Jesus Christ being the mediator of the new covenant.
Yeah.
And this is what this is pointing to. Pointing to Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for His people to establish the new covenant for His people according to that which was purposed by God before this world was created. Look at verse 9. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." Even when God was giving His laws to Moses, while Moses was with Him on the mount, Israel was down below, national Israel was down below, sinning against God. And when Moses brought the commands from God down to the people, they all said, "We will do what the Lord says." They were lying when they said that. They were sinning when they said that. They had already sinned from birth up to that day. We're formed in our mother's womb in iniquity, shaping there in iniquity. We come forth from our mother's womb going astray and speaking lies. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners.
Amen.
And so those people who received the commandments from Moses, they didn't continue in God's covenant. And this verse says that God regarded them not. And we have professing Christians, people who claim to be preachers, telling their congregations that God still owes national Israel something because he didn't fulfill all of his promises to them. Listen, they broke the covenant. God doesn't owe them anything but eternal wrath. And so they continued not in that covenant. And then we read in verse 10, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord." Now let me stop you there just for a moment. This is not speaking to national Israel. This is speaking to spiritual Israel. Paul brings this out very clear in his writings, in Romans, in Ephesians, and other parts of the Bible. God's people are those who were given to Christ in the eternal covenant of grace. His Israel are those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Even the term spiritual Israel is used in the scriptures. Israel is God's chosen people, and that's what we've already come to. Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the spirits of just men made perfect. That's referring to God's church, his blood-bought people. And if we've come to Jesus, we've come to that assembly of saints made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're God's Israel, his church. And so this covenant is for spiritual Israel, God's people that Jesus Christ purchased with his own blood. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." This is God's doing. This is what I was saying earlier. God must give us a new heart. And we read in the book of Jeremiah, God does this. This is what God did. We read it in Ezekiel as well. He takes away the stony heart. Folks, listen. In our unregenerate state, our natural heart, and I'm not talking about the muscle that pumps the blood, I'm talking about the inward man. We hate Jesus Christ as much as those Jews who crucified him. The natural man is enmity against God, not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. We read that in Romans chapter 8. We're running from God, hating God, loving that darkness we're in. The new birth is a miracle. Amen. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, it's not something you conjured up. We don't come into this world with faith. That's a gift from God. We read that in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God performs a miracle. And as Brother Pink said in that article John read, this generation has reduced the power of God and the miracle of God to a mere decision for Jesus, robbing God of his glory. We will not have any part of that. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you will not align yourself with anyone who believes in any doctrine of works. The covenant that God makes with his people is revealed by the life-giving power of God, the Holy Spirit, under the preaching of his gospel. We read right here in verse 11, "They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Now I can teach you. I can preach the truth to you. Brother John, Brother Michael, Brother Steve, any God-ordained preacher can preach the truth to you. But you won't know the truth unless God the Holy Spirit reveals it.
That's right.
And this understanding of who Christ is and what He has done for His people, the truth of the gospel is revealed by God Himself under the preaching of His glorious gospel. And when that's revealed to us, when He is revealed to us, we have this wonderful truth that just burst in our way of thinking with excitement and joy to the fact that God has taken care of our sin debt by Himself, so much so that not one thing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. He remembers our sins and our iniquities against us no more. No more. He sees His spiritual Israel. He sees all of His chosen people in Jesus Christ, without spot or without blemish. Now, I'll be honest. I know you know this because you're in the flesh too. In me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. The Apostle Paul wrote those words. Our old man is still here. Our state is one of imperfection. We still sin every day. Someone said to missionary Walter Gruber, if I believe the way you do, I'd sin all I want to. He said, I already sin more than I want to. And that's true of every enlightened child of God. But the new man, that's Christ in us, the hope of glory, does not sin. And the Apostle John wrote that in 1 John. He that is born of God sinneth not. He's not saying that we don't sin. That new creation. And this is what God sees in us. He sees the new creation, Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory. So Jesus Christ is the mediator of this new covenant. He is not just the mediator of the new covenant. He is the only mediator of the new covenant. There's one mediator between God and men. Let me say that again. There's one mediator between God and men. M-E-N. Not M-A-N. If it was worded, he's the mediator between God and man, that would be universal. That would include everybody. But he's the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's no way to approach God except through him and by him. Our Lord said so, and I believe God, don't you? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we must come to Jesus Christ. And this has been our subject for the last 4 weeks, including this Sunday. Ye are come. And we have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And in Hebrews 13:20, which will be in our future lessons, we read where the blood of Jesus Christ is the blood of the everlasting covenant. That covenant, the covenant that was established between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before time began, was ratified, approved, sanctioned by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And when God sees the blood, He passes over us. It's not what He sees in man that man does. It's what He sees that our Lord Jesus accomplished at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Would you turn with me to the 13th chapter of Acts? And I'll bring this to a close. Acts chapter 13. Not only is Jesus Christ the mediator of the new covenant, we've come to Him who intercedes for us, who is our great high priest. But also, we've come to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, Abel's blood was shed by his God-hating, Christ-denying brother, Cain. Yes. Cain murdered his brother Abel, and Abel's blood cries out for revenge. But the blood of Jesus Christ was willingly shed by Him for the salvation of His people, and that blood cries out for a full pardon from God for all of those He suffered and bled and died for. And God gives us a full pardon for Christ's sake. That's what the Word of God says. God forgives us for Christ's sake. When Jesus Christ offered himself, and let me just add something that I think is so very, very important. When we talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, we're talking about every aspect of what he did for us when he saved his people. The life he lived, which established a perfect righteousness for all of his people. The life he gave, which satisfied the holy justice of God, enabling God the Father to be just and justifier of all who believe. And the life he now lives. And we heard this in Sunday school this morning. He that believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall never die. Our Lord said that to Martha after her brother Lazarus had died. She said, well, I know he's going to live in the resurrection. Our Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? I believe that. I believe it. I know this body's got to die. But this is a sinful body. You can't take this to glory. Amen. We have to get a brand new glorified body. And when we get that, there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more heartaches, and no more sin. Amen?
Amen.
I'm like Walter Gruber. I sin more than I want to. One sin is more than I want to sin against God. But I'm guilty of sinning every day. But in Christ I never sin. That's my hope. That's your hope if your faith is in Christ. That God remembers our sins and our iniquities against us no more. Now, if our text, it says, we have come to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, is referring to the blood of Abel's animal sacrifice, which some commentators believe it does. The blood of that offering only typified the blood of Jesus Christ. It could never take away any sin of any fallen son or daughter of Adam. As Brother Henry Mahan so truthfully stated, the blood of Christ is not typical, but effectual and perfect to all for whom it was shed, leaving no remembrance of sin. End of quote. It's effectual. When Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died on that cross at Calvary, he didn't try to save his people. He saved us. He's my Savior. If I claim to be saved by something I have done, I'm denying that he's my Savior, even if it's my so-called free will. But he saved me. I'm telling you the truth. Jesus Christ saved his people at Calvary 2,000 years ago. He didn't try to redeem us. He redeemed us with his own precious blood. And God accepted that sacrifice. God the Father accepted what his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did for his people. And when he accepted that, we were made acceptable in him. We read that in Ephesians chapter 1. God has made us accepted in the Beloved. And so he's our Savior. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks better things than the blood of Abel. It's the eternal covenant of grace that was ratified by his blood, that was approved, confirmed. And God our Father sees the blood, like I mentioned a moment ago, and passes over us. Jesus Christ is our Passover. He sees, God our Father sees his chosen people in Christ as pure and as holy as Jesus Christ, our exalted King. That's good news for a sinner. He sees no sin in spiritual Israel. Does that bless you? It does if you've come to the Christ of Holy Scripture. Now before I read the words of God from this 13th chapter of Acts, let me reiterate what I have already said. The blood of Jesus Christ points to the whole aspect of salvation. Not just the blood, but everything that he did for us. During this gospel age, all of God's preachers boldly declare the truths concerning the eternal covenant of grace between our great majestic triune God. We're not ashamed of the gospel. But as as responsible as we are in keeping the truth before the people that God brings under our preaching, and as desirous as we are of souls being saved, it's only our sovereign God who can make his gospel effectual. We cannot speak to the heart. But I'll guarantee you, on the authority of God's word, it is the Spirit that quickens, the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth N-O-T-H-I-N-G. And I brought out, I think it was last Sunday, when God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ that's crying out, Abba, Father. Christ in us. Flesh has nothing to do with that. That's the brand new creation. And so here we are in a building God has prepared for us to meet together and to worship him in spirit and in truth, with the gospel being brought before us one more time. Now, I don't know what's going to take place in the next 3 weeks. Nobody knows. Judy and I will be traveling all together there and back over 7,000 miles. And we might not get back. Something might happen. But if the Lord is pleased to take us from this life while we're on this trip, we're going to be in glory. Brother Steve, if I don't see you and Rosemary again in this life, we'll meet in that better place. But if I don't get back, you've heard the gospel one more time from the lips of this sinner saved by the amazing grace of God Almighty. So listen to these words in Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 38. We read, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses, or by the works of man of any kind. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets, behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And I've been declaring it unto you ever since the Lord brought me to be the pastor of this church 35 years ago. And some of you have believed, and some have walked out of this door shaking their head saying, that is foolish. But the word of God says, it's to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Yes. So I've been declaring this right here from this pulpit for that many years that I've mentioned. And we read in verse 42, when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. They heard something. They heard something that drew their attention to what they heard. Who's doing that? Paul? Barnabas? They were instruments who had the honor of preaching the truth. Only God can cause us to have an interest in the truth. And so they wanted to hear these words again. We read in verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, which were Gentiles who had proselyted into the Jewish religion, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So they not only preached the gospel from the pulpit, they preached the gospel on a one-on-one basis, telling those people, this is the truth that we've been declaring unto you. Continue in those truths. Then we read in verse 44, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now, who did that? Almost the whole city. The word spread. These people who were interested, they went out telling others. You got to hear this man. You've got to hear these men. They're saying something that I've never heard before, and it just seems so true. And the word was penetrating different ones. They had to hear for themselves. How would you have liked to have been in that assembly? How would you have liked to have been there when almost that whole city came together to hear the word of God? But look at verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. These men were just religious. They didn't believe the word of God. Matter of fact, all of those people coming to hear Paul and Barnabas filled them with envy. I've experienced that right here. One of our former elders, who was instrumental, by the way, in getting me to come to this church, was filled with envy. He was a deputy sheriff. And right after the Lord brought me here, just a small handful, like we have maybe right here this morning, he went on night shift and couldn't be here on Sunday mornings. Well, in that first year, the Lord added to our number to where we grew to a little over 100. And he came back one Sunday morning, saw all of those people, and he had been the spiritual leader for about 18 months before I came here. He was filled with envy and started speaking to the people against me, trying to turn them against me, and it was brought to my attention. And when I confronted him, he admitted it, and he said, "No, I just don't think you're preaching the truth." And so he left. So I've experienced what is being written here in verse 45. A man that was filled with envy, who contradicted the truth, and when he did, he was blaspheming. Verse 46, we read, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold." Don't you love it when a preacher waxes bold in preaching the truth? Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, and that was ordained by God, that the gospel would go to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. He said it was necessary, but seeing ye put it from you, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. And so he's just bringing before them, if you don't believe this, you're just putting yourselves in a state of being unworthy of salvation. We'll go to the people God is sending us to. And we read in verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." So God had entrusted Paul, Barnabas, and those other apostles and those other early New Testament preachers with the gospel, to take that gospel to different places in the world, just like he brought me here, just like he brought Don Forder to Danville, just like he brought Don Bell to Crossville, Tennessee, or anywhere God's ordained preacher. God is the one who sends us for this very purpose, to bring the message of salvation to those we have the honor of preaching to. But look at the results. Look at verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, are you with me? You've got to see this. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. Believing is no small thing.
No.
But it's no accident either.
It is right.
And it's not the result of man's doings. If we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the sprinkling of blood that speaketh better things than of Abel, if we believe on him as he is plainly set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture, God ordained us to eternal life. God himself ordained the very moment we would hear the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lord's doings. It's marvelous in our eyes. As Brother John brought out in his devotional, we glory in the Lord.
Amen.
We glory in the Lord, in who he is. We've come to God, the judge of all men. God the Father has committed all judgment unto his Son. You know why he did that? We read it in John chapter 5. That all men would honor the Son even as they honor the Father. If you're not honoring Jesus Christ as God Almighty, Jehovah, the one who rules and reigns over this whole universe and everything in it, you're not honoring God. But if you've come to the Christ of Holy Scripture, there's a reason it's called the judgment seat of Christ. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. When we stand before Him, we're going to be standing before the God of heaven and earth and everything in this universe. God has highly exalted His Son and has given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess Him as Lord for the glory of God the Father. We've come to Jesus, God Himself, the blessed surety of His people. And before one for whom He laid down His life can be lost, somebody's going to have to take Him off His throne. And who's going to do that? His throne is forever and forever and forever. And we're serving in His kingdom right now. And one bright day, all of this which we see through the eye of faith will give way to sight, and we'll see Him in all of His glory. And we'll sing the same song in heaven that we sing in this life. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Amen. Brother John, would you come, please?